John chapter 3, verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? The second scripture I'll be reading from is John chapter 5, verses 46. John chapter 5, verses 46. For if you believe Moses, you will believe me, for he wrote about me.
Good evening, family. Tonight, think about evangelism. 5 years ago, maybe 10 years ago, I used to put some tracks up at Kennedy Space Center on one of the bulletin boards, and went quite well. Hundreds and hundreds got picked up. But within a short period of time, they got ripped off, torn away, thrown away. Can't ever get them to stay up anymore. Something's changed in our culture in just the last 10 years. It seems difficult for us to get a group of people to listen to the truth, doesn't it? Wouldn't this be nice? Wouldn't we like it if we say, okay, I've got a message to you from God. And people just crowd around. Maybe street preaching. Well, maybe you could have done that 50 years ago, 100 years ago. Doesn't seem to work today. How come we can't get people to listen? I would like to present one of the reasons people will not listen. There's other reasons, but I'd like to present one of them tonight. And to show the power of evangelism. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 5, the power of his word. How can we use that power today? First thing we have to realize, we can be using religious type words, biblical words, and when people hear it, they think they know their Bible, but they don't quite hear it the same way. Let me use an illustration from a different cultures first before we look at American culture. There was a minister of the Church of Christ who invited to do a gospel meeting over in England many years ago. I think this was back in the 70s. He gets over there, sets up for the gospel meeting. He stands up, and what do you do when you're at a place that you don't normally preach? You kind of introduce yourself, say something to the crowd, and he had to apologize that night. He said, I'm sorry, my wife is not here to meet you all tonight. She's a bit under the weather. Well, you notice there was a few frowns across the whole audience when he said that, but he went on and finished his sermon that night. Well, when the preacher who normally preached there got up to the pulpit afterwards, says, I need to clear up one thing. His wife was not drunk. That's what under the weather meant. In England. He didn't know that. So sometimes people don't understand the words that we're using. I'll give you an example. Sometimes we'll say a word like sin. In American culture, what does that mean today? Well, just what the screen says. You shouldn't judge. That's not what sin means. They think the greatest sin out there is judging people. When you say the word creation, a lot of people believe in theistic creation, theistic evolution, essentially. Billions of years. When you talk about worship, what comes into people's mind when you think of worship? Unfortunately, many think of entertainment in a certain sense. They think of the building actually being the church. They think about the gospel message being about some faith only or sinner's prayer. We got to be careful how we use biblical words, don't we? What I'd like to focus on tonight, though, is a single sentence. The good news in the New Testament cannot be understood without the bad news in Genesis. Otherwise, why did Jesus have to die? Might illustrate it like this. This is a famous statue. You got these people standing in this museum. They look up at this statue and go, oh, this is wonderful. This is marvelous. It's inspiring. It's beautiful. You got someone who doesn't stand artistic sculpture. So someone just takes a look at it like a child and he says, what? What are you talking about? It looks broken to me. Isn't that what you would expect? A lot of times people today take a look at this world and they say, Mother Earth, look at the amazing thing accomplished by Mother Earth. Oh, it's a wonderful planet. It's beautiful, marvelous. When you look at it through the purity of God's word, what do you say? Just like the little child. It looks broken to me. This is a sin-cursed world. From the physical planet to the results of that planet and sin entering the world upon our souls. You see, once again, the good news of the New Testament has to be based upon the bad news in Genesis. The gospel has to be based upon Genesis. Otherwise, there's no need for it. Our scripture reading that we just heard was John chapter 3, verse 12. Jesus is literally saying, if I told you those earthly things and you do not believe, how do you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And he said that Moses wrote about it. When did Moses write? About 1440-something B.C.? He wrote about Jesus? Yeah. Genesis. If we take the message from Genesis, then the rest of the Bible makes sense. We can go into the culture and say, here's the meaning of life. Here's the standards for right and wrong. Here's the basis for marriage. Here's the basis for governmental laws. It's all based upon God's word starting in Genesis. But if you don't start with Genesis and you let man change what the Bible means, in other words, man decides what the truth is, this is what you end up with. Abortion, pornography, homosexual behavior. What's wrong with that? If it's just man's opinion, we can't tell them they're wrong, can we? And so therefore, they don't think they're wrong. They think the Bible is just a bunch of men's opinions. Wrote things down 1,000 years ago. How do we respond to their ignorance? Well, sometimes we can respond gently, but also right here in 2 Corinthians 10, it uses the word cast down. That doesn't sound like a gentle argument. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus Christ was casting down the Pharisees and the Sadducees publicly. Casting down arguments and every high thing and exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We're also told in the Old Testament, Psalm 66, we're not supposed to let the rebellious exalt themselves. They can talk about their PhDs, PhD in philosophy or their great brightness and thinking and things of that nature. Oh, the Bible's just an old book. No. We need to use their words against them. Do not let them exalt themselves. Or we go to Proverbs 21:22. Here, we're supposed to be wise men. So what's a wise man supposed to do? Well, he's supposed to scale the city of the mighty and tear down his choice of stronghold. What does that mean? Take a look at how the devil is attacking souls today. What is the devil's stronghold in American society? One of the strongholds is this whole idea of creation versus evolution. So that means, being wise men, we don't go out and find the weakest arguments by the devil and try to shoot those down. We take their strongest arguments and tear them apart. Brad Harrop has a beautiful DVD where he takes National Geographic, and they said, was Darwin wrong? And they say, no, he wasn't wrong. Here's the best evidence for Darwinism. And Brad just shreds them using their best evidences. If you know someone who believes in evolution, I highly recommend that DVD. Let's tear down their strongest argument. Let's go right at the devil's stronghold and say, we're destroying your gate. You see, Genesis is the foundation. Genesis means origins or beginnings. But most people don't realize that Jesus actually cited from Genesis over 25 times. Every New Testament writer and nearly every book in the Bible refers back to Genesis. And most of those references are the first 11 chapters. Creation, the flood, Tower of Babel, which everybody believes in evolution rejects. Here's some of the references. I'm not going to read them all. Look at all the references in Matthew. Noah and the flood, righteous Abel. Get to Luke, genealogist, Noah to Adam, to God. Luke 17, the flood came. Here's some more. Death entered the world by sin in Romans. What? Death reigned from Adam? Yeah. Real, literal, historical person. Adam became a living being, 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the serpent deceived Eve. 1 Timothy, woman deceived. Hebrews 4, rest on the seventh day. Noah's household was saved. You mean our whole basis for the reason that baptism is part of God's plan for putting us into his son's body is right back to Genesis? Yeah. The world was destroyed by water. Only 8 souls were saved. The like figure whereunto even thus save us? Baptism. You see, when we start with God's words with our neighbors and friends, sometimes we need to rebuild the foundation with them. If we allow them to bring in the evolutionary termites that's in our culture and the movies and the education system, well, that's what ends up happening. It destroys the foundation of the gospel message. We need to put back the foundation of what did sin cause. It caused death, and the cure for that, Jesus had to come. That's in Genesis. He was crucified and raised from the dead, showing the power of God. And as Evan talked about this morning, the consummation, being in heaven, those blessings we will not want to miss. Christ had to die to get us to heaven, if we'll obey him. But who understands these foundational issues? Well, let me give an illustration like this. When we try to do evangelism, yeah, we're supposed to be fearless. We're supposed to be wise. Are we this fearless? There's a little mouse saying to the cat, "Excuse me, but have you heard the good news of Jesus Christ?" Yeah, that cat's going to devour that mouse. And in some cultures today, if Christianity was spoken in the public arena, that's what would happen to you. Not in America. I'm grateful for that. Okay? Or perhaps we wouldn't be the wisest by putting up signs to people and just saying, "Oh, you're lost." That might not be the easiest way to get people to stop and look at what they need to know. So first we need to understand our audience. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, it talks about two different audiences. It says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jew a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." A lot of people today say, "Oh, we just need to get up like Peter in Acts chapter 2 and preach to the Americans." Well, a lot of Americans aren't like the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Some used to be. See, on the day of Pentecost, Peter can stand up there and say, "Okay, we've got all these witnesses that Jesus was raised from the dead. We got all these scriptures that you Jews know that points that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. Therefore, you know that you killed the Son of God." And he says, "You even did it with lawless hands. You have taken my lawless hands and crucified and put to death. And God raised him up." How effective was this message? They were cut to their heart. Literally, that means like an ice pick stabbed into your heart. That would be painful, wouldn't it? And so when Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," what was the results? They did what he said. And we find in verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Evan, wouldn't it have been nice this morning if you could have been speaking to about 5 or 10,000 people and 3,000 people responded? Wow. So a lot of people say, "Oh, just preach Jesus the way Peter did." You get a huge response. Why don't we get that response today? In the 1950s, the Church of Christ was called the fastest growing religious group in America. But since the 1950s, between the 1950s and about late 1960s, what happened in American society? One thing is they started removing God from our culture. They removed it from the schools in 62 and 63. Hollywood started making movies that made ministers, priests, whatever a religious person was called, they started making those people look ridiculous. You got a famous movie, won all kinds of awards, like Elmer Gantry, just made fun of Christians. You got the Scopes Monkey Trial movie that was based on total lies about what was really going on in 1925. But that lie started coming into our culture. And so it became harder and harder to evangelize. Yes, we'd like to get 3,000 souls today, but that's difficult. Sometimes it's because the foundational knowledge has been corrupted. Therefore, they're not going to listen to the final conclusion of the matter, that their sin has separated from God and they need to change. So if we were preaching to a culture like Peter did thousands of years ago that was based upon the Old Testament, then they would understand creation. They would understand God, sin, and where death came from. And so we could preach that and say, "Okay, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead after he was killed on that cross." So all we'd have to get over is that one little stumbling block. So you see right here, way back here, the Jews, they were brought up in their culture right down this path. But when it got to the cross, they tripped over and fell. A stumbling block. So the only thing we have to overcome in evangelizing people have that type of background is all we have to do is explain this part. That's what they stumbled over. They did not expect God to come to earth, die on a cross. There's some Old Testament scriptures that mention that, but they didn't expect it. They expected him to kick out the Romans, reign in Jerusalem, and they would be glorified again, like they were back in Solomon's days. That's what they expected. It was often called the Maccabean legend. It was just wrong. So you got to get over the stumbling block, the cross. That's what they could not understand. And so therefore, when Peter overcame that objection, 3,000 people responded. You see, these people he was preaching to had the right foundation. What about Japan, though? Were they more like the Old Testament Jews, or are they more like the Old Testament Greeks? In Japan, at least around the end of World War II, less than 0.1% would even call themselves Christians. Christians in their culture before World War II were persecuted. Not a great culture to go over and say, hey, we just need to preach Jesus crucified. No, that won't work very well. If you were to go over there and say the word God to them, what would come in their mind? Well, they got plenty of gods. Okay, we'll add your God to the list. If you were to tell the Japanese back then, say, hey, you need to repent, Jesus died for your sins. That'd be a strange doctrine to them, wouldn't it? They need a lot more foundation. Does the Bible give us an example how to reach these type of people? Oh, yes, it does. Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, you got these Greek raised in a Greek culture, these experts raised in the philosophers of Epicurean, the Stoic philosophers. And so when they heard about what Paul was preaching, look what they said. What does this babbler want to say? Others said he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So there he is, going around the Jewish synagogues. The Greeks heard about this, and they went, oh, that's foolishness. That's ridiculous. Well, he hadn't preached a message to the Greeks yet. What did he say to the Greeks? They heard about this, said, well, come on over to the Areopagus and tell us what this message is. When they first heard about Jesus crucified, it was nothing but foolishness. Why? Because their culture was based upon, like ours sometimes gets to today, based upon evolution. They didn't understand God's sin and death. Therefore, Jesus Christ and the resurrection was nothing but foolishness. So you got to go start to build a new foundation, a creation-based foundation, so they can understand the cross. You see, here's the Greeks. The Greeks are raised on a totally different road, right? They're not even coming anywhere in the same direction. They come down here and hear about a cross, they just walk around it and say, ah, that's foolishness, that's ridiculous, you've got to be kidding me. So how do we reach these people? Take them back to the beginning, right there in Genesis. That's what Paul did. The scripture says that he was very angry with all the idols they had, but he didn't show his anger when he got up to speak to them. He simply used their words against them. He says, okay, I see that you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, imagine all these idols laid up, okay? Objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription. To the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Now he's got their attention, doesn't he? Well, we said he was unknown. You're going to teach us the unknown? They like the unknown. That's what they love to do in the Areopagus. They like to learn something new all the time. Perfect appeal to these people with the Greek culture. Then he says, God who made the world and everything in it, that sounds like a message from Genesis, right? Yeah. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. So he starts to show them, wait a second, you made these things with your hands, put them in a temple, and that's God? How's that possible? Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He showed them if you're going to call something God, it has to be a lot more than these objects. Boy, did that get their attention. Take them back to Genesis, show them who God is. He has made from one blood every nation. What does that appeal to? Adam and Eve? Yeah. To dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. You see, you take the Greeks, people raised in that type of culture, and you take them right back to the beginning. And he reminds them, truly of these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. You mean he didn't start with the cross? No. Start in Genesis, bring him to the cross. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from them. However, some men joined him and believed. He didn't get 3,000 people to respond, did he? If you have to go out and totally replow the ground and start with a new foundation, you're probably not going to get 3,000 respond the first day. But he got some of these people saying, we'll hear you again on this matter. You first have to rip down their culture of idols, and you have to replant the foundation. You see, they did not have any basis. They didn't have the right foundation here. So they said, okay, let's relay this foundation. Tear this down, rebuild it up. Replace it with the correct foundation. You see, Paul, like back in World War II for the missionaries, he had to go in and change the Japanese into an American. You see, the Japanese culture was like the Greeks. And back in those days, at least, we could say America was more like the Jews. They had a good foundational knowledge. And even better than that, probably. What happens to those places that compromised? What's happened since World War II? Well, denominations compromise on God's word. What happened to them on their compromise? Let me give you an example. Compromise even kills denominations. British news article back in 2003, it says the church, and they were talking about their denominations, will be dead in 40 years' time. They predicted that 40 years in the future, that less than 0.5% of the population would be going to Sunday services. No, it's like Japan before World War II. We'll be dead in 40 years. At the present time over there, they're only 7.5%. Wow. It's a pretty low percentage, isn't it? Sounds like Psalms chapter 11, verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? When people hear you need to repent and that Jesus died for your sins, if you're preaching to someone who has a Jewish-type background, they will at least understand where you started from, won't they? But if they have a Greek background, it's just going to be foolishness. So let me ask you about America today. What have we been educated by on Hollywood, the History Channel, or even our schools or our colleges? Which foundation has been laid? Well, an awful lot of it's like the Greeks, wasn't it? Well, we can stand in front of people and say, hey, you need to repent. And a lot of them think, oh, just foolishness. Well, let's take them back to the beginning, put them on the right path, and rebuild their foundation. I think this castle diagram kind of sums it all up. Christians, we need to fight against these problems in our society. These sins, we need to fight against abortion, racism, pornography, euthanasia, family breakups, divorce, homosexual behavior. We need to stand up against all those errors. And so while we're over here with our cannons firing up, trying to destroy some of those sinful practices in our society, look what the devil's doing. He's got his guns aimed at what? Hey, we'll just go destroy the foundation. And our foundation, in a lot of people's minds, has been crumbled. You see, if evolution is true, man decides truth. If the Bible is true, that's our foundation. Our foundation's back in Genesis and creation. So what should we be doing? Well, you'll notice there sometimes we fire cannonballs at the wrong issues, wrong directions. Yeah, we need to shoot against that. But what I would like to say is we need to be doing the following. We need to be destroying their foundation from the beginning. We need to be patching up our foundation, coming up, finding answers, making them available to people, giving them the answers as they ask questions, getting people to ask questions, and yes, continue to fight against those sin in American culture. And if we do that, oh yeah, they'll run from the hills. We've got enough power to do it because it's God's word. It's got enough power. What happens in the cultures that gave up battling for any kind of truth a long time ago? This is a huge cathedral where people used to erect it to think they were worshiping God. Look what they even did. Westminster Abbey. You know, if you're a famous person, and you were maybe a scientist, maybe Isaac Newton or something like that, they would actually bury you, put your tomb in the floor of Westminster Abbey. I'm not sure Newton would have wanted to be there, but that's where they put him. He was very religious. I don't think he agreed with Westminster Abbey beliefs, but that's another issue. I want you to see who's buried there. That's shocking, isn't it? They gave Charles Robert Darwin is buried in the floor of the Westminster Abbey. No. Are they saying they're being more tolerant? They're being more acceptance of people? Has that ever gotten the Lord's people anywhere? No. Let me give you an example. September 6th, 2013, just a month ago, right? This is the headlines in a local Scottish newspaper. Parents are outraged as extremist U.S. religious cult handed out creationist book and preached to the kids at a Scottish school. This is creating turmoil in Scotland. What were these books that were handed out to the kids for free? There they are. Truth Be Told, and How Do You Know God Is Real? By the Churches of Christ. Eric Lyon and Kyle Butt wrote these books, had them available because a preacher from the Church of Christ in Scotland was visiting in America, was invited to come by and see what materials were available so he could take back to Scotland. He went through all their materials and said, I'd really like to have some copies of these two books to take and give out to the public school kids in Scotland. You see, this minister had been working with the public schools for 8 years. What they called the chaplain. So as it turned out, his name is Alex Greer. Someone donated the $5,000 so that 500 copies each could be given out to these school children. They actually got permission before handing them out. He handed it to the head of the school, and she said, no problem, we know you, that's fine. Okay, great, hand them out. So they handed them out. What did the newspaper say about the Church of Christ? Extremist U.S. religious cult. The Church of Christ doesn't have any headquarters in the United States. These people don't even get their facts right. But what was this minister doing? He was trying to go out there and plow the soil so we have some better place to plant the seeds, right? You see, in American culture, it used to be we were closer to a Jewish-type background. The children are brought up knowing an awful lot about God and Christianity in the home. And sometimes in the school. In fact, it was a required reading of the Bible in school. And yes, in the church. Not such good ground today, is it? We go out there and see all those briar patches and stones and rocky soil and things out there. Just keep throwing the seed out. I tell you what. We'll get an ad on creation versus evolution. We'll make it a full-page ad in the New York Times. We'll put it out there and see if we get any responses. It didn't work. It's not going to work. You got to get people's attention pretty much one-on-one and then show them more than just what you can say in a one-page ad. You see the Greeks educating the Jews to become Greeks? They just walked away from God. They were called the Herodians. They picked up on Greek ways and Greek ideas and Greek philosophy. They even built gymnasium right there in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem. What did the athletes do? Oh, they exercised naked. What would a Jew let his kids? Well, they were educated as Greeks. So what's wrong with it? How come those statues by the Greeks usually have an awful lot of nude bodies? Well, the Greeks were educating the Jews, and the Jews were compromising. You see, in reaching the Greeks today, take them back to the beginning, but how many Americans look more like Greeks today? How many Americans really believe the seven C's? You mention creation to an average American. He thinks billions of years. Well, you know, nope, that's not what the Bible talks about creation. You mentioned corruption. Adam and Eve, oh, they weren't really real people. That's just a mythological story. It tells a good moral foundation, but it wasn't real. You mentioned the catastrophe, Noah's flood. Oh, no, that's just a local flood around the Mesopotamia Valley. You mentioned the confusion of the Tower of Babel. Said, no, that's not possible. It didn't happen. You mentioned Christ being born in a manger. Oh, I like that story. That's kind of nice. I get some time off around Christmas. You mentioned the cross. Yeah, they've all heard about the cross. But the cross was necessary because of sin. So they don't really understand the cross. Let alone the consummation, what heaven will be like. And how many of them actually fear God? Back to our castle diagram. We need to relay the foundations, destroy their arguments, and stand up for truth. Or perhaps this diagram shows a little bit clearer. Get in our bulldozer, rip up those trees of evolution, and behind us plow so we get some good soil. What type of issues do our neighbors and friends need some help with? What do they ask questions about? Well, in 1 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15, even if we're persecuted by our neighbors and our culture, we're not to be afraid of their threats nor be troubled. So what are we supposed to do even if we're threatened? And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, our neighbors, when they come up with these questions, I had one neighbor, he thought he really came up with a good question to shut down any biblical subject. He was shocked that there was actually an answer. Answers to questions like this. Where did God come from? A lot of people ask that question. Okay, you believe in the God of the Bible? You believe we all came from Him? Where did He come from? Or the most popular question probably out there. It even shows up by the liberal denominationalist. Where did Cain get his wife? And yes, probably the number one thing that shows up to our little kids when they're 3, 4, 5 years of age is dinosaurs. What about dinosaurs? You know, dinosaurs can be a real nice foothold to get the subject where it can lead them to some good biblical discussions. If you don't think so, just ask Frank Vassell. Frank Vassell's bought at least 7 copies, another 10 coming on the way, of this book by Apologetics Press on dinosaurs. He's using that to wedge in to get to these people he works with and others. He's to get to their children. They'll enjoy this book. Yeah. Perhaps we should do the same thing when our neighbors, when a child has a birthday or something like that. Well, here's a book he might enjoy, dinosaurs. Might be able to get their attention. What about ape men? Well, Gary just did a lesson in Texas yesterday on ape men. Can you give the answer that he gave us a few weeks ago on ape men? We'll be ready to give an answer. The fossil record? What about the age of the earth? That's what Gary's preaching on right now in Texas. And what about Noah's ark? Why do you think Travis Strachbein spent over 4 months building that model of Noah's ark? It wasn't just for vacation Bible school. Because Vacation Bible School had ended when he then refurbished it for 4 months, getting up at 4 a.m. in the morning working on that thing. So that our neighbors, our friends, our visitors say, hey, listen, we don't compromise starting from the beginning. Have you ever seen what the Bible talks about in Genesis? And over half the time, the visitors go, wow, I hadn't thought about that before. Then they have some other questions. One time, Sanford had a creationist come in, and so some of us from South Seminole went up to the Sanford congregation and helped them door knocking. Well, it just so happened that Joey Treat and myself were assigned to go together to go up and down some streets. And they gave us some suggestions. You know, you might want to ask this question. If you were to die tonight, are you sure whether you go to heaven or hell? Or which one of these three questions most interests you? Or some of the usual questions we've all used, okay? But these are strangers. They didn't understand. They did not know us. We're knocking on their door. What do you think the response was? It wasn't very good. They didn't want us on that doorstep. So after quite a few doors, I said to Joey, I brought a couple little flyers here. Let me just try something different for a couple houses. If it doesn't work, we'll go back to there. He said, sure, Jeff, go ahead. So I would knock on the door and say, have you ever seen a model Noah's Ark? What's the largest model you ever saw? Well, when you were a small child, didn't you think it looked more like this? And they go, yeah, I thought it looked like this. Yeah, but if you go to the Bible, it looks more like this. If you will come to a seminar next week, just up the street up here, you'll get to see a 16-foot-long model of Noah's Ark. Free flyers, we don't want donations, we don't accept donations. Just come and get information on Noah's Ark, the flood, creation versus evolution, dinosaur. It was amazing. People wanted to talk to you. They still didn't show up the next week, but at least they talked to you that day. I would say 3 out of the next 4 houses wanted to talk for a few minutes. Joey is so encouraged, he said, you got another one of those flyers? Because we were going so slow, there's no way we're going to make it through our couple streets. So he went one side of the street, I went the other side of the street, and we were just slowly getting up because people wanted to talk. Sometimes they wanted to take flyers, such as this one we have. How did all the animals fit on Noah's Ark? Or where did all the races come from? Or how in the world can you have that many cross references between all the books of the Bible and it make any sense? Doesn't that prove it has to be from God? Or like Jeanette handed to her friend over here, the incredible creatures that defy evolution. The information's there. We can easily give them the answers in a format that they might actually listen to. But you see, people are not going to submit to the truth if they don't think the beginning book is 100% reliable. The denominational world admits that over 75% of all their children are gone within 1 or 2 years after they go off to college. How are we doing in the churches of Christ? What about the children brought up in the churches of Christ? According to the surveys, we lose anywhere from 60%, sometimes as high as 90%. Not very good. Could it be that some of our children, or some, this congregation maybe not as much as most, but could it be that they're raised on the truth and they get kind of sidetracked? You know, the History Channel comes up with some things, lays a few doubt on God's word. Maybe a professor that they want to study under in college, maybe he gets them off track a little bit. And so when they walk across and come through, what happens? They come up here and they say, well, you know, I'm just not so sure anymore. And as most of you know, that right there was me. For about 20 years, I walked away from God. And that is exactly why, creation versus evolution. I figured, well, the Bible's got some good stories. I believe in God, but it's got a few mistakes. Well, if it's got a few mistakes, who gets to decide where the mistakes are? I do. Or the people I will listen to. And guess what? People will tell me what I want to hear. Itchy ears? Yeah. And so I walked away for over 20 years. What got me back on track? Go back and prove the beginning being true. And I went, uh-oh. Am I wrong? Oh, yes, I'm wrong. Have I been lied to? Oh, yes, I've been lied to. It wasn't a pleasant message, but it was right upside the head and it was quick. It got my attention. You see, sometimes we have our kids and they think of the Bible as just a bunch of stories. And sometimes somebody might bring over an illustration and said, oh, look at this cute little ark and all the cute little animals. I think this kid's got it about right. If Noah's ark really looked like that, there wouldn't be anybody alive today to make those silly arks because no one would survive the flood. No, that's not a real representation of Noah's ark. We need to show the Bible being true from the foundation. All the way from creation to the flood, Tower of Babel, the languages, all the way through the Old Testament. We need to destroy their foundations and other people need to see that we have answers. I like to add an extra S, as many of you know, in how you spell the word history. The Bible is a book based on real history because it's His story. So when the Bible talks about where man came from, anthropology, it's true. A lot of man's theories are not. When it talks about geology, a worldwide flood, it's true. A lot of man's theories are not. When it talks about sociology, how people should get along, it's true. Their theories are not. Psychology, physics, whatever. Whatever subject the Bible touches on is true. Why? not because it claims to be true, because we've proven it to be from God, therefore it's true. Well, if the Bible is a book based upon real history, then what does that conclusion come to? That means salvation is based upon real history. So take your songbooks out of your pew. We'll give you a chance to obey the gospel if you need to, or to ask for the prayers of the congregation. And I'm going to tell you a story, an illustration. So take out your songbooks, turn to the invitation song, and just hold it there in your lap. I want you to imagine that you've never been on an airplane. Never been on an airplane in your entire life. You hadn't the foggiest idea what an airplane was about. But you knew that you wanted to travel over to Europe. So you got this thing you call a ticket. Yeah, that's a pretty cheap trick, ticket. I can get there pretty quick. Oh, this is going to be great. You get on this airplane, maybe a Boeing 747, 767, and you know this lady walking up and down, and everybody says, well, that's the stewardess. This is her job. She does this all the time. Just follow whatever the stewardess says. Okay? So the stewardess comes over, and you say, well, why is she wearing a parachute? In fact, she comes up to you and she says, sir, please put this on. She hands you a parachute. And she tells you why to put it on. It'll make your trip more comfortable. Well, you don't know anything about airplane trips. Okay, that's fine. Some people are wearing parachutes. Some aren't. Okay, take the parachute. Put it on. Put it on. Okay, I got this parachute on. You lean back. What do you mean more comfortable? This isn't real comfortable. Isn't that sometimes the way we try to reach people? We say, read this Bible. It'll make your life more comfortable. It's not comfortable at first for a lot of us, is it? We got to change. That's not comfortable. So you're on this airplane. You get this parachute on. And so a few minutes later, she comes up. She's serving drinks to people. One person next to you wants a nice hot coffee, and guess what she did? She accidentally spilled that hot coffee all over your lap. You jump up, you try to get that hot stuff away from your skin as fast as you can, and you're frustrated. Why did you do that? You can't even serve coffee. I don't need this thing. You throw it in a seat next to you. You get rid of that parachute. After all, she can't even serve coffee. Now let's back up on that story and start all over again. She comes by, she's got her parachute on, and she says the following about it. Please put this on. This plane is going to run out of fuel and crash. This will save your life. If you believed that message, would it matter if she spilled coffee on you?
No.
You going to take that thing off? What people need to get in their minds is they are on a plane that is going to crash. It's called life. The parachutes are there. There's enough parachutes for everybody on the planet to be saved. But they've rejected it. They don't see the judgment day, do they? They don't see the time they're going to die. So ask ourselves, have we put on the parachute? Did you ever get into the body of Christ? Here, you got to hear the gospel message? Foundationally built? Believe? Do you believe it? Enough to actually obey it? Confess? Repent? And yes, be baptized for the remission of sins. Or have you been slipping that parachute off on Monday? Maybe you put it on Sunday, okay? Or Wednesday night. You really think God's going to come back when you're sitting here in the pew being good? You think he's going to come back on Sunday morning when the most people are here? I don't know when he's coming back, folks. I hope he comes back on Sunday morning because a lot of people will be repenting at that particular time and it might do him some good, okay? But people better not be relying upon that. There's no excuses. We need to give people the evidence, make sure we have the evidence. Do not let false science take away your faith or their faith. Romans chapter 1 says there's so much evidence out there that man is without excuse. Hold on to your faith and help others hold on to theirs. Put your parachute on? Sure. If we can help you put your parachute on, When we sing this invitation song, please come forward. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. How do you become sons of God? Through faith. How do you do that? For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation for all them that obey him. Remind our neighbors and friends and ourselves that every single time we see a tombstone, there's usually dates written on it, right? What do those dates represent? Their plane has crashed. Were they prepared? Are you prepared? You see, once you crash, it's too late. So ask ourselves, what on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? If we can help you get into the body of Christ or stay in, please come forward as we sing this invitation song.